Last week we started a brand new series, just three-part series entitled The Why Question. And we're talking about the idea of breaking down our mission and our vision here at Centerpoint and the three practices to which we commit as a church, the practices of worship and fellowship and service. And so last week, if you weren't able to be here, if you're interested, you can listen to that message online. But essentially, the why question of worship revolved around this idea of how merciful has God been to you. And that ultimately, when we come through the door on a Sunday morning, it's not this idea that we should be trying to get you excited to worship the Lord, because either something genuine has happened in your heart to get you excited about God's grace and God's mercy in your life, and that is a reason to live a life of worship for Him, or it simply hasn't. And the last thing we want to do is create a 1.5-hour emotional experience and then send you back out into the world to be drained dry again and to come back and get, you know, that whole thing. And so that ultimately, this idea of living life, a life of sacrificial obedience, is the life of worship. It's not simply the gathering, that this in here is a culmination of what's happening. And so we have an opportunity to come in and celebrate the Lord through acts of worship, in this case, in the worship service, singing and praying and scripture and communion and giving and things like that. But that ultimately, it's this lifestyle that we're being called upon as the Lord directs us to go and to do and to move and to speak. If we are able in those moments to respond in obedience, we are living a life of worship. Well, today we're going to move on to the next question, the why of fellowship. And we're going to be doing a couple of different things with Scripture. So I want to go ahead and pray before we get into this time. And we're just going to launch into it, all right? Everybody with me? Say, uh-huh. All right, let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. And this morning as we get into it, Lord, we pray that your word would get into us. God, that you let us see something new today, experience something new, hear something new, God, so that we could go out as different people. God, more committed than ever to you and to one another as we walk this Christian journey. And so, Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you what Jesus' first miracle was, many of us perhaps would say, I don't know. Next question, you know, it's not really important to me. What was Jesus' first miracle? Others of you, though, we've heard enough sermons over the years that we would pretty quickly respond, well, Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And so that was his first miracle, water into wine. The water you turn into wine, open the eyes of the blind. You know, we create songs out of some of these expressions. But I'm convinced, and this has literally just been a new revelation for me in preparing for the sermon today, I'm convinced that there was actually a much earlier miracle in Jesus' life, a miracle that he, in fact, performed much earlier than having turned water into wine. And I'm going to share that with you today. Consider it like a prophetic teaching, you know, because I'm about to reveal something for you that you've never heard before. You guys ready for that? Okay, this is a common occurrence in my life, okay? I want to share with you a couple scenarios that have happened in our Mercury Mountaineer just in this past week, okay? Michael David, I was kidding about the prophecy thing, man. You don't have to go anywhere. That was just a pastoral joke. Now, here's the deal. Real scenarios in our Mercury Mountaineer just within the last week, okay? I'm in the driver's seat, all right? Avery, keep your feet to yourself, sweetie. Adjust the mirror so you can see Avery, okay? We make the mistake sometimes of putting all three of them in the middle row. So we got Mia behind me, Avery in the middle, and Andy on the side, right? And that's mistake number one, because we know one of them needs to be in the back to create a buffer between the two. You need your buffer seat. You understand what I'm saying? You go to a movie theater, you go to a Rays game, you need your buffer seat. Just move on down and give each other some space. It's not a big deal. Even if your number says that number, it'll be okay if you sit at the seat side. Not a lot of people show up to Rays games. So sometimes we make the mistake of not having the buffer seat, and I have to turn around and say, Avery, keep your feet to yourself, adjust the mirror, here we go, okay? It's not uncommon. Daddy, Avery got my fidget spinner. What's a fidget spinner? Now, legitimately, if you're here today and you don't know what a fidget spinner is, will you raise your hand? Yeah. Consider yourself lucky if you don't know what a fidget spinner is. Yeah. He's got one. Will? I could play with that thing the whole time I preach up here. And it's helping you pay attention because you heard the question I asked. I love it. I love it. Well, Andy and Avery have fidget spinners, but Avery's already lost hers, and so now Andy is being very protective of hers. And if we lost it in the Mountaineer, the world would come to an end, and what on earth would we do? And so you have to deal with these things driving down the road. Over the last few days, we got on a Lion King soundtrack kick. You know what I'm talking about? Ha, Savannah! We've been listening to the Lion King soundtrack. And they like to hear different songs. Sometimes when I'm in a good mood, I'll skip songs, you know, all day. I'll ride down the road, Daddy, go to the next one, Daddy, go to the next. But when I'm tired, I haven't had my Snickers, whatever, you know, it's like, babe, we're just going to listen to whatever we're listening to, okay? Just listen to whatever we're listening to. And so last night, I got to the end of my patience going through Mia's Soundgarden, or not Soundgarden, that's a different band, going through Mia's Music Garden soundtrack, that I just like, babe, let's just listen to the music. Let's just listen to whatever song comes up next, you know? Well, then by the time we put Lion King in, I was feeling better. So we were skipping around. And we were talking about the movie, and this is the part, you know, and that's the part, and all this kind of stuff. And we're singing and having a good time. Well, this morning, we got into the truck, and again, we were dealing with the Lion King soundtrack. And so we were on our way this morning, I kid you not, unsolicited even to the material that I was going to bring you today. But the Lord works in mysterious ways. We're on our way to church this morning. And Avery wants to listen to the soundtrack piece where Simba is running away after Mufasa has fallen into the gorge. And she likes the dramatic music, you know. And so my six-year-old, who's sitting in the back, goes, Daddy, skip ahead, skip ahead. To which my pot, calling the kettle black in the front seat, Andy, she turns around to Avery and she goes, Avery, just go with the flow. And then seriously, in that moment, I want to be like, who are you telling to go with the flow? Like, what? Where does this come from? Probably like a Sunday thing. Sundays, we got to be better people because we're going to church. You know, let's acquiesce to what Daddy wants, that kind of thing. Yeah, I'm convinced that Jesus' first miracle was not turning water into wine. Jesus' first miracle was getting two siblings to agree to do something together without complaining. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is about to call his first two groups of disciples. And in fact, this is not just a miracle. This is a double miracle. Two miracles about to take place. Now, some of you parents out there, you know it was a miracle that your child stood up in front of the whole church this morning because they're graduating. Amen? I was a miracle when I graduated. 2.7. Anybody in the room? Here we go. It's got to get by, man. Here we go. This is Matthew chapter 4, beginning of verse 18. Jesus performs two miracles when he gets two different sets of siblings to go together, do something together without complaining or arguing. And here's how it happens. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they began complaining and bickering and arguing, and one wanted to go and the other did not. But Jesus convinced them. He twisted their arms, he promised them with bribes, and they followed after him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and they immediately began fighting and biting one another. By the time Jesus got them settled down, he convinced them as well with bribes, and they agreed to follow after him. The word of the Lord. I mean, nowadays, you ask two different siblings which Disney park you want to go to. You can't even land on agreement with that. One wants to go to Epcot. I want to go to Animal Kingdom. I want to go to Magic Kingdom. You know, we argue and we bicker and we complain about so many things. And it's really funny when it's your children sometimes. No, it's funny when it's other people's children. Man, it's funny. It's good having more babies around the church because now when you hear them like crying, the real like high-pitched squeal, and you know that your child is over two, you know that's not your child. And there's this sense of relief that just kind of washes over you. Like a baby's crying, and I just get to stand here and finish my conversation. I know none of you would ever do that if a baby was crying around you, huh? Now, it's interesting when it's other people's children. It's tough, though, when it's in the life of the church. It's tough when it's in the life of the church because here's the truth. As one of the ancient church fathers has said, how can we call God Father if we cannot simultaneously call our brother, brother? And even to bring us up to more modern day times, if we can't call our sister, sister. And Dwayne, what are you talking about? Are you talking about sibling rivalry? No, I'm not talking about anything biological. I'm not talking anything blood related. I'm talking about the reality of brotherhood and sisterhood in the church because of our commonality as God is Father. And we find ourselves in Christ, as we look across the aisle, or as we look across the buffer seat, we see brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, we have been called to go together. Here's Stephen Covey's first rule. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. I wonder, sometimes when I look at this text in Matthew 4, did Jesus have the end in mind already when he went out and started calling these guys to come and follow him? You see, because I'm convinced that they didn't have the end in mind. They didn't even ask any questions, right? Jesus came along and he said, come follow me. And the way Matthew presents it here to us, like it's literally like, okay, you know, let's go. Let's leave everything behind. And preachers, we're good at using that kind of stuff to say to people just like yourselves, when Jesus calls you, just drop everything and leave. No, maybe you ought to ask some questions first, right? Maybe you could say, okay, Jesus, that sounds good. Like, where are we going? What are we going to be doing? Oh, okay, so you're going to be killed here in not too long. We'll be scattered, but you're going to bring us back together, see? Okay, and then you're going to send us all around the world, and most of us are going to die martyrs' deaths because of the message that you give us. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, now if you put it like that, then yeah, let's go. Let's go with him. But in this case, these guys just drop everything, and they just go. And I have to believe that Jesus had the end in mind. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew what the flow of things was going to be for whomever he gathered around him to come and to go and to do this thing. And so Jesus didn't just simply stop with two sets of brothers who were fishermen. Jesus went out and he began to call other people to come and follow him. And each and every one of these begins to create its own little miracle. And so even to stay true to the book that we're in this morning, by the time he came to the tax booth, we find Levi, also known as Matthew, and he's a tax collector. And the very fact that Jesus would come to someone so despicable as a tax collector and say, hey, come on, I want you to go with me. He's inviting this guy to leave a life of corruption and a life of guilt and shame and a life of probably a pretty good wealth in order to follow after him. And you look at that and you see, man, that itself in itself is a miracle. That Jesus would come and call somebody like this. And I look at my own life, I think about my own life. Maybe you think about your own life this morning. You say, man, Dwayne, you know, when Jesus called me, that was a miracle. The fact that Jesus would call me and ask me to come and go with him. But here's the thing. There's a little bit of a bait and switch in this whole idea. See, Jesus knows the end. He knows that he's actually not going to be around for much longer. And so, in fact, it really wasn't Jesus asking the question, will you come and go with me? Really what Jesus was saying was, will you guys come and you will go together? I can get pretty excited about following Jesus. I can get pretty excited about going with Jesus. Sometimes, though, it's a little harder to get excited about going with other people. See, people just make things complicated. For some reason, as people, we love to to bicker and complain and want our way. And we love to not be devoted to anything. And we love to just want our own way. And something happens when one person that is able to get their way 100% of the time then welcomes in another person to the relationship. All of a sudden, there's a split. There's a 50-50 split, and it's not simply me that I have to be concerned about anymore or that I get to be concerned about anymore. And then something even stranger happens to that. This is going to blow. Those of us that don't know math, this will just blow our minds, right? But enter a third person. Now my 100% has now been diluted to 33.33333%. And it means that I definitely may not be getting my way now because I could be outvoted 2-1. And enter a fourth person, now I've only got a quarter left. And a fifth person, I've only got 20% left. And enter a sixth person, I don't know that math, so we're going to stop with five, right? But you enter five people, and all of a sudden you're not necessarily getting your way anymore. And so Jesus, though, he doesn't stop with five. He stops with 12. And nobody really asks any questions. They just get up and they just go with him. And by the time we get to the end, meaning the end of Jesus' life on earth, he's leaving. He's going. And he's leaving this group, the 12 now, to go and do this thing together, to figure it out together. Now, been promised the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty big deal. But ultimately, he's called these humans, fishermen, tax collectors, people like that. He's called them together and he's ultimately said, okay, you guys got to figure this thing out together, and now you need to go show the world what the life of Jesus really looks like. That's your job. That's your task. Oh, but Jesus, we don't want to. Come on, man, just go with the flow. Right? What's the flow of Jesus? What's the flow of the way of Jesus? I want to share that with you. And that comes out of Acts chapter 2, 42-47. Luke says in Acts 2, he says, they, now by this point, these are not the apostles. This is people who have started to gather around because he's separating this group from the apostles and the apostles' teaching. So this group that by this point are finding themselves under Jesus' name, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One of my favorite biblical writers, John Stott, says, the Lord did not add to, he says, the Lord did not add them to the church without saving them, nor did he save them without adding them to the church. In other words, this thing we call the fellowship of believers, the entry into this thing is not a Nazarene membership class. The entry into this thing is saving faith in Jesus Christ and that you've been baptized into the church. And God does something very strange. When he wants to get his message of love and grace out into the world, God didn't leave Jesus on earth until Jesus came back. That's a little joke, you know. It's the idea that you'll be washing cars till Jesus comes back. You'll be doing that job until Jesus comes back. God didn't leave Jesus here. God, through Jesus, commissioned people just like us to go out and to share this message of grace and love with the world around us. And here's what he said. He didn't say go out and do this as a lone ranger reality. He said you go out and you do this together. So that's why the scripture says that the world around us, they will know we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. Something has to happen within this group, this body of believers, before it can happen out into the world. And so we ask the question, the why of fellowship. Why live life together? Why go together? Why lean on one another? Why realize that if my sword is going to be sharpened, it's probably going to be sharpened by another brother in Christ? Why do this thing together when people sometimes can be so difficult to get along with? Why? Because that's the model that Jesus set out in Matthew chapter 4. He said, "Will you come and go with me? You're going to do this thing together." We had a busy week at Centerpoint. This room was really busy this week, right here. Hundreds of people, different events, different activities. We find some of the funniest things to compete with one another about, to debate about. And this was a new one. I mean, I've been in the church world for a long time. This was a new one on me. This couple came up to me after one of the events that we had here this week. And I was standing back at the back doors of the worship center. And they came up to me. And they're probably in their mid-40s. I'm just going to make the assumption they've been married for, 10, 15, 20 years. They know each other pretty well. And so they come up, and the wife comes up, and she goes, "What is this room?" And I said, "You mean like this room, like where we are right now?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "What is this room?" I said, "Oh," I said, "we call it the worship center." And I didn't want to go into the whole, but worship is all of life, and if you're obedient. And I didn't want to get into all that stuff, I was like, "Well, we call it the worship center. We have our Sunday morning services on here." And she goes, "But look at these lines down here." She said, "You got all these lines in here." And I said, "Yeah." I said, we play sports in here. We have upward basketball season. I said, January and February ran upward season. 100 kids out here playing upward basketball. And she's like, "So you play basketball in here?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, we play basketball. And, we push the goals up and we roll the goals down and we play basketball and we get the chairs up and we put the chairs down and we have worship and we all kind of stuff goes on in here." I kid you not, this lady turns to her husband and she goes, I told you. And like she starts picking at him, right? I told you. And he steps back and he's starting to feel the pressure of his wife being right. And he looks at me, he goes, "You guys really play basketball in here?" And this was what was new to me. This is one I've never heard before. I said, "Yeah, we really play basketball." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Man, I thought this was just a theme." And in my spirit, I did exactly what you just did. I started giggling. I was like, "What do you mean a theme?" He's like, "I thought maybe y'all were trying to say like the gym of life, come in and get fit and then be ready to go back out into the world." I was like, "No, man, like we really do this. This is for real." But I walked away from that conversation in the midst of preparing this sermon, and I was giggling because this wasn't a real thing, but it represented a very real reality that we as people, we will find anything and everything we can to bicker about and argue about and debate about, and that's all fun and games. That's fine. Until those things really start to push a wedge between us as followers of Christ. And what happens sometimes is we start getting confused about what it means to go with the flow of Jesus. See, I'm convinced that Jesus had the end in mind when he started calling his disciples. He knew one day he was going to depart, and he had to build these 12 guys up so that by the time he left, these 12 were ready to go and to do together. And you say, "Dwayne, what were they ready to go and do?" Well, that's right there in Acts chapter 2. What were they going to go and do? They were going to devote themselves to the apostle teaching and the fellowship. They were going to share the breaking of bread together. That's not only a ritual reality, like when we come up and share communion. That's the reality of life together. What does it mean for us as brothers and sisters to recline at the table of life and be able to sit and share a meal together and talk about life and talk about marriage and talk about finances and talk about raising kids and talk about the struggles that we're going through or the victories that we're experiencing? You see, the breaking of bread together is code language for living life with one another. And that's a call that's on each and every one of us, even if people annoy you to death. That's a call that's placed on each and every one of us to go together. What is the flow of Jesus? It's to devote ourselves. Who? Me, Dwayne? No, not me, Dwayne. You, Dan? No, not you, Dan. You, Gary? No. Us, to devote ourselves to the teachings of Jesus Christ as passed down to us through the apostles. to share life together, to sit at the table of life and struggle and win together, and to be devoted to prayer. See, that's one of the ways in the life of the church sometimes we get our flows mixed up. Somebody may say to us, you just need to go with the flow. Maybe our response is, well, I don't want to go with the flow. The music is so loud. I don't want to go to the flow. The music is so soft. I don't want to go with the flow. The church is too big. I don't want to go with the flow. The church is too small. I don't want to go with the flow. The pastor preaches too long. I don't want to go with the flow. The pastor preaches too short. I don't want to go with the flow. Fill in the blank. And somewhere along the way, what happens is we get confused about what the flow of Jesus is, because the flow of Jesus in the local church, it's not all these exterior, external realities to which we would love to just narrow down to our personal preferences, 100% me. The flow of Jesus is this question through fellowship: are you committed to the apostles' teaching about Jesus? Are you ready to go out and live your life in the way and the manner that Jesus called you to? The why question: are you ready to sit down with other believers and share life together? Why? Because that's how you come to maturity in Christ. Walk in the road of life with one another. Dwayne, should I not sit in my room by myself and read my Bible? No, you should. And then you need to go find a brother or sister, and you need to talk about what that scripture means in your life. And if I begin to believe that the flow of the church or the movement of the fellowship of Jesus Christ is different than the way of Jesus, living life with one another and committing ourselves to prayer, then perhaps I have stepped outside of the flow that Jesus has for me. One of the things that encourages me as a pastor is when I'm able to catch glimpses of what the flow of Jesus looks like in the life of someone in the church. I want to tell you this, and this is just to perhaps appease me or to communicate to you where we are. Sometimes I bring up examples in sermons that are strictly that. They're just examples. I can tell you at Centerpoint, I don't leave the pulpit on a Sunday morning and get inundated with people who have all these petty complaints about every little thing. It's just not who we are. Now, maybe in your circles of influence, you talk about things around a table, and that I get that. That's fine. But I can tell you, from my perspective, I don't know that what we have here as a church at Centerpoint is this big mass of critical individuals who are just fighting and clawing to get their way. I don't think that's the case. I believe we have a group of people who want to find themselves in the vein and in the flow of the grace of God, and that as their lives are being changed, they want to be able to have a positive impact on the lives of others. And I think in many respects that's happening. And sometimes perhaps we get our focus off because we start focusing on other things. We got to take care of other items that maybe aren't within the direct flow of the way of Jesus and the fellowship of believers and living life together and committing to prayer with one another. And sometimes that's on the responsibility of the leader to be able to pull us back and say, no, the focus isn't out there. This is the flow of the church. This is the flow of the fellowship. This is what we need to be doing. And I'm thankful for you today. I'm thankful for the body that we have today. I'm thankful to know that as these graduates stand up here, we say goodbye to them, not because that they're leaving and never coming back, but we truly want God to be with them when they go, as they go. So when I get to catch a glimpse of what God's doing, it blesses me. And this morning, I want you to be able to hear one of those stories. Back at our Good Friday service, if you've never been to our Good Friday service, I want to go ahead and invite you. We're having one next year, and you should come. Our Good Friday service is an experiential service where we have opportunities to worship and hear Scripture and sing and journey into the death of Jesus together. But on the outskirts of the worship center here, we have paint stations, art stations, and journaling stations and other just experiential opportunities. And I came into my office about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks, And one of the scrolls that we keep in the journaling stations on our Ash Wednesday service, one of those scrolls was sitting on my desk. It had the rope around it, and it had a note there. And so I read the note, and the note led me to the actual letter of the scroll. And in light of today, I asked that individual, I said, would you be comfortable just sharing that letter with the church? And he kind of hem-hawed, okay, you know, yeah. He agreed to do it. And the reason I wanted him to do it is because I believe that whether we're dealing with some of the stuff on the exterior of life or we're talking about preferences or whatever, at the end of the day, what becomes for us the commonality of this place is the way that this place is shaping and nurturing our lives and our walk with Jesus. And so I asked him to come up today just to be a representation of how that's happening. And so, Tom, will you come on up right where you are, buddy? Put your hands together and show your love for Tom Geyer. Tom is an employee of Centerpoint Church. And Tom got introduced to us through Central Care Mission. And God's been doing a work in Tom's life. And even this week, as I've been reflecting on the idea that Tom was going to come and share, Tom, I can honestly say, no pastoral spin here, that despite the fact that our entrance into your life was through Central Care, and despite the fact that you are an employee of this church, I'm very happy to introduce you today as my friend, my brother in Christ. So thank you. All right. Do well. And I told him I wouldn't leave him up here alone, so I'm just going to stand over here.
When he asked me, believe me, it had nothing to do with the fact that he's 6'5 and 250 pounds. This letter I wrote, I'm one of the folks that am fortunate enough to have the opportunity to go to Swaziland this summer. And, all right. And to meet the financial responsibilities, I have been a bit struggling. And so I had talked to a few people, and they have turned out to be benefactors in this goal that I have to be part of the team, this wonderful group of people. And so the main person was Joan, and she asked me to write a letter describing the impact a trip to Swaziland would have on my life. So I'm going to read it to you. And I have to tell you, I wasn't going to read it, but then last night I thought, my penmanship is pretty bad. So I better read it so I know exactly what it is that I wrote. The problem with this is that it has brought out a lot of emotions. And for me, it has always been easy to suppress those emotions and, unfortunately, drink. Dear Joan, I have been thinking in quiet contemplation how to express how God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been alive in my life. Working here at the church has given me the opportunity to see the grace of the Holy Spirit in so many of the people I have met. I see the work of God in their lives, how they interact with others, their joy of their relationships, husband to wife, parent to child, friend to friend. I see at work the kindness, the compassion that they authentically demonstrate how Jesus Christ and his teachings are at work in their lives. This human condition that we all face, free will, choices we've made throughout the seasons of our life, all of us have experienced loss and pain. I often reflect on how I came to this place in my life. The loss and pain of losing what I took for granted. A wonderful wife, two sons, who suffered the repercussions because of my addiction to alcohol. My seven brothers and sisters, friends and colleagues. Unknowingly, at the time, I realized now how they were so important in my life. The Holy Spirit lived in them, but I was blind. My identity was through a vocation that I loved, that I had passion for. But it drove me to have those same people suffer collateral damage. I taught for 24 years, 7 months, 3 weeks, and 4 days. And on Thursday before Good Friday, which is on Good Friday when I wrote this letter, I said goodbye to this job. I did not speak to the students that I taught. They knew nothing about it. I coached my last baseball game, did not tell my players. Only a select few knew. And the Monday after Easter, my son picked me up, and we drove to one of the prisons in Delaware. And my fourth DUI caused me to lose everything. My 2 years in prison changed my life forever. It left me full of rage, and I was a totally lost soul. When I got out, I was a pariah to those people that had been so important in my life. I regressed even further into the addiction of alcohol. Finally, after burning the last bridges that I had not burned, I moved to Florida. And through the grace of God, met a Catholic priest. And I would go to church every morning and we'd speak. And he reintroduced me to some writers that I had read as a Catholic student in high school. And one of them was a monk from Gethsemane, Kentucky. His name was Thomas Merton. And the thing that I read that struck me more than anything else that he wrote is that he said, in order to find God, you have to find yourself. When you find yourself, then you will find God. This has been my journey for the past 3 years. Each night, when I am the last person in the building, I turn the lights off and I make sure the doors are secured. And I go out back and I sit at that bench by the little play area. And I sit quietly and I listen. There is a presence of God in this church. It is real to me. And I ask questions. And it's not that I get the answers that I want, but it's that I'm listening to what I need. It is in these efforts outside this building at night that I am trying to find a way to be the truly authentic Christian man I know he wants for me. This is now my journey in this season of my life. This job has allowed me to provided me the chance to humble myself. I am asked to perform what you may consider menial tasks, and all my prideful character defects are some of the battles I encounter. But to paraphrase someone that I read, and he said, in each task, realize that you're performing them for the glory of God. Find this joy of the Holy Spirit as your work. So each night, quietly, I work as hard as I can to please the people in this congregation, to please Pastor Duane and his wonderful staff that I have grown to love. They have become my family now. I feel the kindness and compassion that I've been missing in my life. I still struggle with forgiving myself to what I've done to these people that I love. But I realize on this Good Friday that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He forgives me. So I have to forgive myself. Joan, I hope you understand the loss and pain I've experienced because of this church, the people that have touched this damaged, lost soul. I no longer feel alone. God is working in my life. This is why I wish to go on the mission trip to Swaziland. I believe that God has given to me this opportunity to be in this place where its people are living each day with pain and loss far worse than what I've experienced. The question I ask myself is, how can I truly serve to continue on the path to quietly, truthfully be the authentic man who is worthy of serving the people whose lives have been touched by the hand of God? To travel to Swaziland to humbly serve its people will provide me growth to find God and continue my journey. Finding myself. Through action, serving others humbly and with the Holy Spirit, I can truly experience Jesus Christ in my life. I know this letter may be long, repetitive, and redundant, especially when I read it. I hope that you understand that by being in this holy place on Good Friday, surrounded by God's love, the compassion and kindness I have been shown gives me the hope my journey has been one where I realize this is where God wants me to be. The opportunity to serve in Swaziland is a culmination of the steps I've been afforded by the grace of God that I finally know and realize I've been given the gift of forgiveness and salvation. I no longer feel I am lost. I feel love, redemption through my hope and faith. And the chance to serve others. I find joy in the tasks I am asked to do. The joy of the moments God shows me that grace is at work in my life, and the joys that certainly await me and our team as we travel to Swaziland this summer.
Sometimes it's too hot in here, sometimes it's too cold. Sometimes the music's too loud, sometimes it's not loud enough. We may not sing all the songs you want to sing, or may not preach the length you want me to preach, all that kind of. Along the way, church, we'll keep our eyes focused on the things that God intends us to keep our eyes focused on. And that's the movement that He is creating within the hearts and lives of people. Just like Dwayne Adams, just like Tom Geyer. And along the way, we're going to trust Him to be guiding and directing us to be the people that He has called us to be. Amen? Will you stand and receive the benediction? Center Point, go now in the peace of Christ, and may the peace of Christ go with you all along the way of life. Friends, go out into a world like ours to experience afresh and anew the grace and the love and the redemption of the one who called us, remembering today that he called us to go together as brothers and sisters. Amen. Go in peace and know that you are loved.